Good evening, everyone. Good evening. Friends, we have been celebrating the beautiful events of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And since Christmas Day, we've been in what we call Christmastide. Today, in our scriptures, we hear about Jesus as an adult now. And we are told he's being baptized, and the voice of God, the Father, says, "You are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased." And this feast of the baptism of the Lord will conclude our celebration of Christmas. So if you have not yet gotten that Christmas present to that person, you have until sunset tomorrow. You could go on after, but I mean, if you want to keep it a Christmas gift. But the baptism of the Lord concludes our Savior, and Jesus came into the world to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for us, but he does this out of love for his heavenly Father. And my friends, in the early church, the baptism of the Lord was actually celebrated with great solemnity even over Christmas. And this is the great importance, and in the Gospels, the baptism of the Lord is recorded as great significance and importance, this event. And for Jesus, his baptism marks the beginning of his public ministry. Up until this time, he was relatively unknown. But after the baptism by John, that all would change. And we will find out that this baptism that he enters into culminates in his paschal sacrifice, his death and resurrection. For his baptism, Jesus came from Galilee to John the Baptist in the Jordan. And John preached a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. And why did Jesus go to him? Because Jesus is the sinless one. And not in this gospel, but in Matthew's gospel, we're actually told that John almost refuses. No. You have no sin. This is not for you. But the answer, in part, why did Jesus go then to John? In part of the meaning of today's feast can be summed up in two words: manifestation and mission. Now, because of Luke's gospel, we have something double going on. Normally, we talked about the Epiphany, and Epiphany means manifestation, a revelation of Jesus Christ. Theophany is a little bit different in that it is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit talking to each other. And one of the great examples of that is given the Transfiguration. But in Luke's gospel, it is both Epiphany and Theophany. It is Theophany because Jesus is talking directly to his Son. "You are my beloved Son. You, I am well pleased." Matthew's gospel, it's different. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Total Epiphany. But in this one, it's Epiphany and Theophany. So, my friends, this baptism of Jesus is one of manifestation and mission. With respect to manifestation, here we discern who Jesus really is, the beloved Son of the Father. And that is easy, then, for us to see and to understand as we are heirs of over 2,000 years of theological development on this. We know that Jesus is the incarnate Word, the eternal Word, who took upon himself our human nature, and that he is from all eternity God the Son. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of our triune God. But to those who at that time did not realize the divinity of Jesus and who knew nothing of the Trinity, the coming of the Holy Spirit was considered to be spectacular. And it still is, isn't it? What the Holy Spirit does on this altar. transforming the body, the bread and wine into the very body and blood. I mean, that is spectacular. People want to know, where are all the miracles today? It happens on that altar. Friends, and for the people of Jesus' time, the last time that heavens opened up like that, that they were made aware of, is found in the Old Testament, when God opened the heavens and from chaos made things that were not chaotic, the earth. Remember whose spirit was hovering over the waters? The Holy Spirit. So you see, for them, this is amazing. The heaven split open and the Holy Spirit descends. What is the mission then? If that is the manifestation, what is the mission involved with Jesus' baptism? The Spirit was, we are told, seen anointing Jesus joyfully as the Christ, as the Messiah, sent to bring to the poor the good news of salvation, to release them from the grip of Satan. The suffering Messiah steps down into our sinful world in the power of the Holy Spirit in order to not just to experience our condition, but dramatically to become one of us and to transform our condition from within. That is the good news of salvation. As we're told, a voice from heaven said that the Father was very pleased with the Son. And this is an echo from today's first reading of Isaiah. In Isaiah, the Heavenly Father says that upon His servant, He has put His Spirit, a gift that is necessary for redemptive work. I know it's hard because we're talking about eternally God the Son, but in bodily form, and this is also very difficult, He obeyed the very laws of nature that His Father put forth. You and I cannot, I don't think so, can any of you just kind of up and float over to Portland? No, not float. You can get on a train. You can get on a plane. You can take your car. You see, Jesus, He walked around. He walked to Nazareth. This is what I mean by He obeyed the very laws of nature that His Father put forth for us. So in that form, He needed the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere in Isaiah is portrayed the ideal servant of God, the perfect one, whose consecration to the divine will, even in the midst of terrible suffering, shall take away the sins of many, Isaiah 53:1-12. The method of the servant of the Lord would not be that of a mighty conqueror, of a king with riches, as many thought, but by way of sacrificial love. A love that shall bring justice not only to Israel, but to all nations of the earth, all who would believe in Him then. This servant accomplishes His mission quietly and gently by transforming each person from within. The reading from the Acts of the Apostles today characterizes Jesus' ministry as endowed by the Spirit of God. Jesus' ministry was exercised, however, not only in the power of the Spirit, but in the humbleness of the Spirit also, that the Spirit would descend down like a dove. When we think of doves, we don't think of, I certainly don't think of the flickers that drive me nuts at the house, banging on the window and the roof and everything. They're kind of violent. But a dove just kind of gently appears and gently goes. So the Holy Spirit has this image then of the dove, gently with humility coming upon Jesus. The humility of a servant also, you see, to do the will of the Father. Jesus' baptism is different from ours. His was one of mission. Ours is one of salvation. We are baptized so that we may be saved And then afterwards, we are to live the saved life. What does that mean? It means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, fully, all the time. We can go to the Sermon on the Mount for that, the Beatitudes, the Ten Commandments, everything that Jesus has said tells us how we are to be disciples of Jesus, of Him. In our baptism, we are called then to be disciples of Christ and to live out that life. We were anointed also to participate in the very mission of Jesus, to live out our Christian vocation. We were also given the graces to live that out, and we are continued to give graces through the sacraments, which are conduits, in particular of the Eucharist. They are efficacious signs of God's grace in all times, but particularly when we need it. So my friends, this evening I ask you to, even though most of us were very babies and infants when we were baptized, to really ponder and to think and reflect upon our baptism and the vocation that's given to us as Christian in that. And how are we doing with that? How are we living that out? And most certainly we need to do it with humility, but there's a time for boldness. But let Christ be our example of how to be that humble and joyful servant. And although we are not called perhaps to save the world or to solve all of its problems, nevertheless, each of us have our unique call and role in salvation history, or in the mission, if you will, and that is done in our families, in our work environment, in our world. Let us be faithful to that vocation. And my professor put it this way when we're asked, how are we doing on our discipleship? Do people know you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? How do they know? What are you doing? What are you saying? And the professor said, well, let us perhaps put forth that Christianity is a crime. Not in the United States. I'm definitely making it tough on Christians, but it's not a crime. But he said, if it were, would enough evidence be gathered upon you to convict you of being a disciple? And if you say, I'm not sure, you got a lot of work to do. If you say, not at all, you certainly have a lot of work to do. And if you say, yes, you still have a lot of work to do. Either way, we have a lot of work to do. Is that not right, Dr. Taylor? Where are you? Dr. Taylor, where? Ah, there you are. Oh, you're not. Oh, don't hit Dad. All right, my brothers and sisters, so we have work to do. Let us continue doing that work. We have His graces to help us with that. He never said it was going to be easy, but He said we can accomplish. Amen?